You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Today's passage has some scholarly intrigue about it. It's one of the passages that make up the mysterious missing Q gospel. Just an update for those of you who have forgotten or haven't been brought up to speed on how we got the gospels. For years, careful readers have noted that wherever Matthew and Luke agree, they match Mark nearly word for word. In fact, Matthew reproduces nearly 90% of Mark, and Luke copies about 50%. They often reproduce Mark in the same order. It became clear that Mark was written first and was then creatively plagiarized by Matthew and Luke. However, each writer's political and theological agenda influenced the telling of stories copied from this other source. Stories like the baptism of Jesus and the portrayal of Pilate change radically from Mark to Matthew and Luke and then to John. In addition to using Mark as a source, scholars have hypothesized a second source used by Matthew and Luke, identified as Q from the German for source, Quelle. Matthew and Luke have approximately 200 sayings in common that are not taken from Mark. At first, a sayings-only gospel was denied as unlikely, but then in 1947, the text of the Gospel of Thomas was discovered in Nag Hammadi, a gospel consisting only of sayings. That, along with other evidence, confirmed the possibility of Q's existence as a sayings gospel, and furthered the notion of a two-source hypothesis, wherein Matthew and Luke drew from both Mark and Q in composing their gospels. For those of you who've heard this before, I hope it's a good review of how important it is to read the gospels and the whole Bible with an awareness of their origins. For those of you who haven't heard this before, I'll leave it to you to decide whether to put me in your category of consumer advocate or antichrist. Suffice it to say, this has helped me in my spiritual journey in weighing principles and sayings in a rational way. Just because the Bible says it doesn't mean that I have to jump to it. For instance, God telling the Israelites to bash in the heads of their enemies' babies doesn't jive with my contemporary understanding of the nature of the divine. So, what we do know is that this passage may have at its source material that predates what's in our Gospels, predates it by at least a generation. That means closer to the real action. So, pay attention.
Our words of wisdom are from Matthew, chapter 7, verses 24 through 27.
Jesus said, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on rock."
And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and a great was its fall.
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Seems like a simple enough story, yeah? It seems like a natural when considering object lessons for children's moment. But it doesn't always work out. At one church, a play pool full of sand and two model houses were brought in. One house was placed on the sand, and the other was set on a large flat stone set on the sand. The pastor said, "Look and see what happens when the storm hits these houses," and proceeded to use a watering can to pour water on the house in the sand. But no matter what he did, the house wouldn't fall over. In fact, it sank deeper into the sand until he eventually had to squash it with his hand. "Well, let's see what happens to the house on the rock." No sooner had he started pouring water on the house on the rock than a puddle formed under the house. It started to float, and it floated right off the rock and fell off into the sand. Oops. The bottom line is, this whole angle is a fundamental misunderstanding of the story. It's not about one person who builds a house out on the beach and one who builds their house inland on bedrock. Matthew's version might imply that, but I think Luke's version is even more helpful. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. That one is like a man building a house who dug deeply and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood arose, the river burst against that house, but could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the river burst against it, immediately it fell, and great was the ruin of that house." So let's set the record straight. This story has nothing to do with houses at all. It has to do with doing what Jesus asks us to do or not. Whether it's Matthew saying, "A wise man built his house on a rock," or Luke saying, "He dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock," it's not about a house. It's about hearing and doing what Jesus asked us to do. Look, Jesus didn't tell this story as a public service announcement for the Fountain Hills Planning and Zoning Department. And the way it's been warped as a children's story is akin to theological vandalism. The song version convolutes Paul's metaphor, where we are the living stones of the church and Christ is the foundation, and claims that the rock is Jesus. The wise man built his house upon the rock. In other words, build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. No! And it's not limited to children's songs either. People ask me why we seldom sing the traditional words to old hymns. And this is the reason. Because overall, the theology in our hymnal is unbiblical. Starting with Paul, then Augustine, and then hymn writers like Samuel Stone, the focus was shifted from action to identity. The foundation became Jesus as a protective figure rather than living out Jesus' teachings of compassion, justice, mercy, as Matthew was advocating. "The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. We are his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought us, that we might ever be his living servant people, by his own death set free." What gets lost in translation is that, according to the Bible, the foundation isn't Jesus as a static figure to admire. It's doing what he taught. Now, I don't know how to say it any clearer. Jesus never says that he is the foundation or the rock on which to build. I hate to break it to you, but ironically, that is an idea built on sand. Jesus says the foundation is doing the things he calls us to do. That's why we sang words by George Stewart this morning instead of the traditional lyrics to the church's one foundation, because the new words are more biblical than the ones you and I grew up with. Note how the original words are all about Jesus doing stuff for us, and the new words are actually more what the Bible says. When Jesus spoke of duty, it was to do God's will, to love and show compassion, to exercise goodwill. If now we follow Jesus, our duty is the same. To keep this love still growing will be our constant aim. Look at it in the context of our parable. If you look back a couple of chapters in Matthew, what do you find? The Sermon on the Mount. Matthew placed this story as a wrap-up of the Sermon on the Mount. And what was Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount? How to live, what to do. Not calling non-religious people to believe, to become religious, but calling the religious people to be less shallow. In the last few weeks, Texas public school teachers have been returning to school to face the reality of legally mandated copies of the Ten Commandments being posted in all their classrooms. Fundamentalists are patting themselves on the back, celebrating this bold statement of moral foundation. Never mind that it's not only a clear violation of the separation of church and state, but what do you do with the fact that the Ten Commandments clearly advocates for both slavery and the subjugation of women? Plus, what about Jesus dissing the Ten Commandments? Jesus said, "Have you heard in the Ten Commandments, 'Do not kill'? But I say, don't even have hatred in your heart." Putting up the Ten Commandments is performative, superficial belief without action. It's signage without substance. Like the foolish builder, it might look good, but what does it do in the face of the storms of real life? Poverty, inequality, hatred. Nothing. A decal on a wall is no substitute for laying a deep foundation of compassion and justice. Friends, there's not a lot that is more shallow than the belief-based faith of most American Christians. And in Texas, the legislature has chosen shallow performance over practical actions for the common good, leaving hundreds of its citizens to literally be washed away in floods. Posting the Ten Commandments in every classroom may look impressive, but it's all sand if it doesn't change how we live. As many of them claim to be Christian, you'd hope they would ask the questions Jesus would ask, like, "How are you treating the least of these?" But no. Instead, they're doing things to try to impress one another with how pure their superficial, hyper-individualized beliefs are. Jim Wallace of Sojourners puts it pretty succinctly. Our country is in the midst of a clash between two competing moral visions, between those who believe in the common good and those who believe individual good is the only good. It is a moral imperative that people of faith and conscience fight on the side of the most vulnerable. Can we agree that defending the most vulnerable in our society is foundational for Jesus' followers? Then here's a tip that will aid both your spiritual growth and your sanity as you're bombarded by conflicting opinions, ideas, and advice. Put it all through a filter of what Jesus' priorities would be. How would this or that decision affect the most vulnerable in our society? How does this or that action show compassion for the least of these? That's it. Jesus affirmed the Jewish priority of caring for the outcast, the widow, the stranger, the poor. Ask yourself, how are we doing on that? From our own lives to our communities and nation's actions. Jesus says, I'll show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. They will practice mercy, defend the poor, seek peace, and love their enemies, even if it means doing so at a great cost to their own lives. That's it. And Jesus is pretty impatient in the Luke version of our passage today and gives us our stream of thought. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? A number of years ago, I had the privilege of visiting a young man from the church doing time in Florence for a DUI. His sentence stemmed from abusing OxyContin that led to heroin addiction and totally screwing up his life. And lo and behold, here's this young man whose challenges have made him wise beyond his years, who was sober for 2 years before his sentence kicked in, who has started multiple Narcotics Anonymous groups and helped other people get sober, telling me, I really put my faith in the short-term thrill. I didn't see how important it was to get grounded in priorities that would help me achieve my potential and make a difference. He said he got taunted by other inmates as he went to AA meetings every day and said, they just don't get it. They're going to get out and end up right back in. I told him, preach it, brother. He was setting a foundation that still, years later, is serving him well as he makes his way through life. People have this really dangerous and shallow idea that religion needs to be simple. It's easy. Just believe. They want it to be a quick fix. But it's not. The foolish builder wanted everything quick and easy and ended up with an easily undermined and superficial place to call home. He wanted instant gratification. But a quick fix will only obscure what really needs to be done over the long haul of each of our lives. In the end, it's about digging deep to find our foundation in the hard work of kingdom building, of doing what Jesus called us to do. It's not easy, but that's what genuine spiritual growth is all about. Not promoting a bunch of superficial stuff to impress others, but doing the hard work of overcoming the shallow, quick fix most of us have grown up with, to prioritize actions that benefit the least of these, a challenge we're called to pursue our whole lives long. Be well. Don't forget, if you liked what you heard today, buy me a coffee. The link's in the description.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.weputlovefirst.org.